So the roads are bad. We didn't have winter in Michigan for about 2 weeks. And of course, in that span of time, many people forgot how to drive, right? So all of a sudden the snow comes back this week and people are speeding and they're driving crazy. And it is incredibly foolish to speed on snowy roads, right? It is foolish. Because you don't know what's coming around the bend. You don't know the conditions of the roads. Even the people who go, well, I've got snow tires. I've got a really great car. Yeah, you just don't know what's coming around the bend. You don't know if that little compact car got into trouble if you're speeding up over the hill. You just don't know. It's foolish to speed in bad weather conditions. Well, in the same way, it's foolish to make big life decisions without asking for advice, right? It is incredibly foolish, not knowing what's coming down, not having all the perspective, all the information. It is foolish to not ask for advice in big decisions that you have to make in life. For example, I had a friend, and he wanted to marry a woman, and he was going to become husband number 5 to this woman. And everyone told him, yeah, it's not a good idea. It's like, don't do it. Wouldn't listen to advice. I think she's now on husband number 7. Because of divorce, she didn't kill them all. important to mention that. It's foolish to make big decisions in life without asking for advice. For example, if you're young, actually, even if you're not young, and you're dating someone, it's foolish not to ask perspectives from your friends, your family members, your mentors in your life. It is. It's foolish not to get perspective from people that love you and care about you about who you marry. It's foolish to make a giant move across the country without asking anybody, or to decide where you want to go to college, or what you're going to do with your life, or if you're going to quit your job. Can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with young people who say, well, I can't stand this job, so I'm just going to quit it. And I'm like, what do you have lined up? And they're like, well, nothing. How are you going to pay your bills? I just don't like the job. Okay, how about we find a job first, and then we quit the job. Really? Wow, no, but the guy's kind of a jerk. Is he being unethical or immoral? No, I just can't stand him. Keep the job that pays you money, then, you know, find a new job, then you can quit, right? Like, don't not have a job where you don't have money. It is foolish to make big decisions without seeking out good advice. But why isn't seeking out good advice enough? Why isn't good enough? Isn't it good enough to seek out good advice? As we turn to 2 Samuel, you remember David's son Absalom has basically overthrown the kingship. Israel, all of Israel is on his side. They've anointed him king. He's marched into Jerusalem. David is on the run with all of his people. Absalom is essentially the king of Israel, while King David is on the run. Let's pick up the story from there. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 15. Now Absalom and all the Israelites came to Jerusalem. Ahithophel was also with him. When David's friend Hushai, the Archite, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" "Is this your loyalty to your friend?" Absalom asked Hushai. "Why didn't you go with your friend?" "Not at all," Hushai answered Absalom. "I am on the side of the one the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen. I will stay with him. Furthermore, whom will I serve if not his son? As I served in your father's presence, I will also serve in yours." Okay, so let's put the leader charts back up here on the board, Misty. This is the situation of people that we have in Jerusalem. You have Absalom, played by Fabio. You have Ahithophel, who is David's most trusted and best advisor. He's gone on Absalom's side. King David has sent Hushai as a spy to give bad counsel to Absalom. And then he's also sent the two priests, Abithar and Zadok, back. And Abithar and Zadok both have little versions of themselves, Jonathan and Ahimaaz. And King David's on the run with himself, Joab, and Ittai, and a bunch of other people. So that's kind of how we're seeing this here right now. Hushai, remember, is David's spy. He says, go and try and undo the advice of Ahithophel, because Ahithophel's advice is the greatest advice in the world. So he sends his spy back, and it's amazing Absalom's here in Jerusalem, and Hushai, the spy, comes over and he says, "Long live the king!" And Absalom's not buying it at first. He's like, "Aren't you like David's most trusted guy?" And the doublespeak is phenomenal, what Hushai says. He says in verse 18, "Not at all," Hushai answers Absalom. "I am on the side of the one that the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen." Okay, so what's he saying there? "I'm on the side of the one the Lord chose," who's David, "this people chose," which was David, "and all the men of Israel have chosen," which was actually David. And he's still alive, so you can't undo that. "I will stay with him." I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about David. "Furthermore, whom will I serve if not his son?" It's a rhetorical question. "I'm going to serve David. As I served in your father's presence, I will serve in yours. I will serve you in your presence the same way I would serve David, in that I am serving David's interests and not yours." Phenomenal doublespeak. But Absalom's like, "Okay, you're a pretty wise guy. I'll take your advice." It's amazing in this text, the text wants to set up Absalom as the protagonist. Absalom is essentially the king of Israel right now. And Absalom says, "Okay, I will take your advice." Verse 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give me your advice. What should we do?" Ahithophel replied to Absalom, "Sleep with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. When all Israel hears what you have become repulsive to your father, everyone with you will be encouraged." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. And all of God's people said, "Ew! Ugh! We don't get this." Okay, first of all, I always have to step back and say, polygamy in the Bible is always shown as wrong. It's negative. It's never what God wants. It's always sinful. Concubines in this time were kind of second-class wives, but they were wives. David left some of his concubines to take care of the palace behind, some of his wives. This is always wrong. So contrary to popular belief, the Bible never says, "Hey, having multiple wives is okay." No. It is always against God's plan. It is always sinful, always wrong. It's one of the things that got David into trouble in the first place. Okay, so polygamy, always bad. Still, we don't get this. It's bad that David had multiple wives, and then it's bad that his son takes the advice of Ahithophel and sleeps with his father's, basically, wives. Why does he do this? Okay, morally, it's abysmal what happens here. Absolutely wrong. So don't mistake what I am saying right now. Strategically, it makes a lot of sense. Strategically, Absalom has to get out from under David's shadow, right? If you had a great father or a great mother or a overachieving brother, how do you get out from under their shadow, right? All of Israel's looking at this whole thing. They're like, "Yeah, we like Absalom. He's awesome. He's great. He's young and attractive and moral, and we love Absalom. But David, you know, David's still around. If David comes back and beats him, well, or maybe they'll make up and then, you know, so we backed Absalom, but now David's the king again. We don't want to do that." So Absalom's making a statement. "I am not my father. I spit on my father's grave," even though he's still alive. Absalom's making a statement. He's getting out from under a shadow. So even though we don't understand exactly, I mean, it's gross, and but we understand what it's like to try and crawl out of someone's long shadow, right? My older brother is a genius. Like, I'm not exaggerating. He's a certifiable genius. Do you know how fun that was following him in school? "Well, this is normally an A paper, but we know that you can do better, so we'll give you a C+ because you didn't apply yourself." I'm like, "No, I'm not my brother. I'm an idiot. He's smart. Come on, I worked hard on this thing. He'd blink and write this paper. I worked, you know, no, you get a C." Ah. I had a friend, his older brother, just smart, intelligent, athletic, attractive. Everybody loved him. And my friend was, you know, right behind him, and he was not any of those things. And he was this sweet kid and just could not figure out how to get above, you know, his brother. He couldn't figure out how to stand up. He figured out how to. He figured out if he became the kind of person who said the most outlandish thing in the room, everyone would pay attention to him. Doesn't matter who it offended. Doesn't matter if it was right or not. If he said the most offensive thing in the room or the outlandish thing in the room, everyone would pay attention to him. And so that's the kind of person he became. Just, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe you just said that." He got out of his shadow. That's what Absalom's doing here. He sought out advice. Why isn't seeking out good advice enough? So again, morally abysmal what happened. But strategically, this made a lot of sense. It was actually very good advice. Chapter 16, verse 23. Now the advice of Ahithophel gave in those days was like someone asking about a word from God. Such was the regard that both David and Absalom had for Ahithophel's advice. All right, so it was almost like God himself was speaking when Ahithophel spoke, when this advisor spoke. Almost like God himself was speaking. Chapter 17, verse 1. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will set out in pursuit of David tonight. I will attack him while he is wary and discouraged, throw him into a panic, and all the people with him will scatter. I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. When everyone returns except the man you're looking for, all the people will be at peace." This proposal seemed right to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. All right, this is a great idea. Great idea. So he says, look, David's on the run. Let's go tonight and hunt him down, right? We're not going to give him time to regroup. We're not going to, there's no chance for him to stop. We're just going to chase him down and we're going to kill him and only him, and we'll bring the rest of the people back. Why? Because what is this whole conflict about? Who is the king? Absalom or David? So in this conflict, does it really matter who has a stronger army? No. Does it really matter who's the most attractive? No. What really matters is remove one, and now you got to say, okay, well, that guy's the king. Or if you remove this one, well, I guess that guy's the king now, right? It's brilliant. And he says, let's do it tonight. Let's get a smaller attack force, and we're just going to go in and take him out. And then the troops who are protecting him, they don't have anything to protect anymore, so they'll just come back with us, and they'll say, okay, well, we're all Israelites. I guess we're going to have to make this work. It's a brilliant move. You understand that in your life if you have two kids who are fighting and they can't stand each other. You know what you do? Send one away to college or boarding school if they're too young. Problem solved. If you have two employees, if you have a job, you have two employees that just cannot get along, what do? Fire one, right? Just fire one. If you have two cats that can't stand each other, what do? Open the door, let one go out, never to be seen again. It's great advice, but why isn't it enough? Why isn't it enough? It seems like it's good. Verse 5, chapter 17, verse 5. Then Absalom said, "Summon Hushai, the Archite also. Let's hear what he has to say as well." Right? Which is good. This is great. You never want to like just live in an echo chamber. If you only get one person's advice, you're in trouble. Right, so it's always good to have multiple sources, even if they're bad ideas. You can always say, okay, that's a terrible idea. We're not going to do that. Verse 6, so Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom told him, "Ahithophel offered this proposal. Should we carry out his proposal? If not, what do you say?" Hushai replied to Absalom, "The advice Ahithophel has given this time is not good." Hushai continued, "You know your father and his men. They are warriors and are desperate like a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Your father is an experienced soldier who won't spend the night with the people. He's probably already hiding in one of the caves or some other place. If some of our troops fall first, someone is sure to hear and say, 'There's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even a brave man with the heart of a lion will lose heart because all Israel knows that your father and the valiant men with him are warriors. Instead, I advise that all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand of the sea, be gathered to you, and that you personally go into battle. Then we will attack David wherever we find him, and we will descend on him like dew on the ground. Not even one will be left, neither he nor any of the men with him. If he retreats to some city, all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag its stones into the valley until not even a pebble can be found there." Whoa. Okay. So we know Hushai is David's spy, right? So he's not giving him good advice. But I'm looking at this, and I'm like, all right, I know from the text that Hushai is not giving him good, sound advice, but I don't know why this isn't good advice, right? Because I'm like, this sounds pretty awesome. I mean, here Ahithophel is saying, well, let's take a small attack force and we'll go and we'll just take care of David. And Hushai is like, no, we're going to kill them all. And we're like, wait, aren't you on David's side? Oh my gosh, we're going to get everyone from Dan to Beersheba. That means all of Israel. We're going to gather everyone. There's going to be this huge horde that's going to descend upon him. And if they hide in like a cave or a city, we're just going to pull it apart brick by brick until there's nothing left and burn it all down. Rah! And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the spies thing. So I actually talked to one of our deacons, Stanley Fleece, who's a retired Marine, and I was chatting with him about this text, and I was like, why is this not a good plan? Because I know it's not a good plan because the spy said it, but why isn't it a good plan? A few things Stan pointed out. He said that, first of all, they've lost the element of surprise, right? So you can't he can't go tonight because you can't gather the whole army in one night. So you lost the element of surprise. Also, Hushai has a chance to send spies. So you lose element of surprise. Also, you've now put a high-value target on the field. He says, Absalom, you should go and put yourself in harm's way, right? What is this whole battle about? It's who will be king, David or Absalom. If one of them dies, I guess the answer is there. So before, Absalom's like, no, I'm going to stay back here as my attack force goes in. Now Absalom's on the field. Now you got the high-value target here. If he dies, the whole thing's over. It's also a bad idea because David's men, they know the terrain that they're in. They're fighting for their lives. It's a fight-or-flight scenario. They have the upper hand. If you're coming to them and you have this whole army marching in, they can set up kill points, they can set up traps, they can kill 100 people with their arrows if they've trapped you correctly, and they don't have many. So he gives this bad idea, and of course, this is just horrible advice, and you've gotten horrible advice too, right? Hey, you need some money? Burn your house down, collect the insurance money. Horrible advice. Terrible advice. Oh, you don't know which job to take? Why don't you accept both? Bad advice. They're both full-time jobs. You can't do it. I don't know who I should propose to. Which girl should I propose to? I know. I'll propose to both of them at the same time. Not when they're in the same room, of course, but I'll propose to both of them. We'll see who says yes. What if they both say yes? What if you, like, it just doesn't make sense. Horrible advice. Horrible advice. So, of course, Absalom's not going to, he's going to side with Ahithophel's advice, right? Well, look what verse 14 says. Chapter 17, verse 14. Since the Lord, since Yahweh had decreed that Ahithophel's good advice be undermined in order to bring about Absalom's ruin, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushite the Archite is better than Ahithophel's advice. God threw confusion into their minds so that this terrible bad idea was accepted. Why isn't good advice enough? Good advice isn't enough because God has his own plans. You can't circumvent God's plans. You can't outplan God. You can't outmaneuver him. You can't think that my plan supersedes God's plans. You can't say, God, get on board with my plans. You get on board with God's plans. And if he has plans and you're trying to go against them, he will throw chaos into your way. Even when you're seeking out good advice, even when you have the best counselors in the world, you will fail if your plan goes against God's. So by way of summary, because everyone went with Hushai's plan, we see in verse 15 and beyond, the two priests, the priest's sons go out, and they're able to tell David what the plans are, because Hushai stalled for time. Verse 21 says this, after they had gone out, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, these are the two priest's sons, climbed out of the well and went and informed King David. They told him, get up immediately, ford the river, for Ahithophel has given this advice against you. So David and all the people with him got up and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, there was no one who had not crossed the Jordan. So David's on, he's figured out where he's going to make his stand. Verse 23, when Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, set out for his house in his hometown. He set his house in order and hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. Yeah, Ahithophel knew that this plan of Hushai was terrible, and so he knew he would be probably killed as a traitor when David won, and so he took matters into his own hands. He's probably trying to spare his family's life. It's tragic, but it's what happened. Verse 24, we not only see that as the armies are marching towards each other, David's enemies, the Ammonites, among others, give him supplies and food. Who do you think encouraged them to do that? I think it was God. Chapter 18, verse 1. David reviewed his troops and appointed commanders of thousands and hundreds of thousands over them. He didn't have hundreds of thousands. So he's probably got minimally 3,000 people, if not more. He then sent out the troops, a third under Joab, a third under Joab's brother, Abishai, and son of Zariah, and a third under Ittai of Gath. The king said to the troops, "I must also march out with you." "You must not go," the people pleaded. "If we have to flee, they will not pay any attention to us. Even if half of us die, they will not pay any attention to us because you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better for you to support us from the city." "I will do whatever you think is best," the king replied to them. So he stood beside the city gates while all the troops marched out by hundreds and thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Treat the young man Absalom gently for my sake." And all the people heard the king's orders to all the commanders about Absalom. So David appoints these people in their places, and you can put up the chart here and leave it here. Here's where the leaderboards are now. Ahithophel is gone. The spies have come to King David, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. Joab and Abishai have been around with David for a long time. Ittai just arrived to David, but he showed tremendous loyalty to David, so he is going to be David's guy. They've got all these soldiers with them. I put archers up there. They probably had other people who like slingshot people and spearmen. Spearers, right, technical terms. David, they say, yeah, don't come into the battle. This is all about you. If they kill you, it's all over. This is foolish. You stay here. And David, strategically, we understand emotionally, says, be gentle with my son. Don't kill him. But that's what this whole war is about. So it was kind of a foolish thing strategically for him to say, but emotionally we understand why he said it. And then the story concludes with this. Chapter 18, verse 6, then David's forces marched into the field to engage Israel in battle, which took place in the forest of Ephraim. Israel's army was defeated by David's soldiers, and the slaughter there was vast that day, 20,000 dead. The battle spread over the entire area, and that day the forest claimed more people than the sword. That's where this part of the text ends. We will look at Absalom's demise next week. But Absalom's army loses because of the bad advice that he received, because God was against him. Now, it's interesting here, we don't know, I wish, Stanley and I were chatting, it was like, I wish we had more details about this battle. They go to battle in the forest, and it says the forest claimed more than the battle itself, so I kind of pictured that these Ents from Lord of the Rings, these giant tree people, attack them. Go ahead and put that up. I don't think that's what happened, but that's where my imagination goes. But probably what happened is the Lord gave them victory. They had the upper hand. They had kill zones. They were able to shoot them. They took them out. They defeated them. Because good advice isn't enough. Why isn't good advice enough in our big decisions? It's not enough because God has a plan and God has a purpose. Absalom, who was the protagonist of the story today, thought he had awesome, awesome counselors. And he did. But God confused his mind because Absalom's plans were not God's. In all of our planning, in all of our scheming, in all of the things that we have with our life, whether it is a matter of where who am I going to marry, who am I going to date, where am I going to live, what job will I take, where will I move, even the small decisions, if your plans go against God's, you can't outmaneuver him, you can't outplan him. His plans are more important than yours. I want this ball to stay right here. Right there. How can I achieve that? Yeah, I can hold it there, but then I'm going to be stuck here. I'm already kind of getting hungry for lunch, so that's not going to be very effective. What else could I do? Oh, have somebody else hold it. Right, yeah. I don't think I have the money to pay someone to stand here and hold this here all day, 24/7. What else could I do? I could string it from the ceiling, but then it's like a badminton, or not badminton, tetherball sort of thing, and oh, right in the, like, I don't want that. I just want it to hover here, right? I just want it to stay right there. Why won't it stay right? I just want it to stay right here. Why won't it stay? Gravity, potential energy. Gravity! There is something that is pulling this thing down. No matter how much I want this ball to stay right here, there is an invisible force that is pulling it down every single time. And yeah, I can try and cheat it. I can try and move it. I can try and string something from the ceiling, but I just want this here to hover here. There is something working on it that won't allow it to stay, and that's gravity. In the same way, God has a plan. We don't always see his plan. We often don't fully understand his plan. But it is an invisible power. It is an invisible force that goes through our life, God's will, his perfect will and plan for our lives. And when we try and go against his plan and say, no, I'm going to do this, what happens? Why does it keep going down like that? I'm so frustrated. Oh, I can't stand it. It's because we're going against God's plan. We can't go against it. Sometimes we don't fully understand it, but we don't fully understand it because we haven't asked him first. We go out and seek advice, and seeking advice is good. But it's not the first thing we do. The first thing we do is pray and say, God, what do you want to do in this situation? What would you like to fulfill in my life? How do you want me to serve others here? Do you want me to move? Do you want me to take this job? Do you want me to befriend this person? Do you want me to quit? Do you want me to trust you? I don't know. That's the first thing we do. And then we move on from there. And then we start seeking advice. And then we ask people for help. The caution of this text, and there's a huge caution, is that God will be against you if you go against him. The encouragement of this text is that there is no power of hell or scheme of man that can stop God's plans. There's nothing. The book of Proverbs says this in Proverbs. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. We make our plans, and God says, nah, let's hedge you this way. Let's hedge you this way instead. You know, the reality is we're in Kingsley, I mean, that all started because somebody got really greedy. Someone got greedy and selfish, which God used in order for our benefit so that we could buy property, so that we could grow here, so that we could build a community. That was not my plan. That was not the greedy person's plan. That was God's plan. No power of hell or scheme of man can change God's plan. In all the things that you and I do, yes, seek out advice, but the most important thing is seek out his will first. Sometimes he'll reveal it to you, what he wants. Sometimes he just calls you to be faithful in the situation. That's the hard part, where he won't give you the plan. He doesn't give you the inside scoop. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to give you this job and have you marry this person and buy this house. And that's hard. But he calls us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be faithful to him in all the situations he puts us in. Instead of us saying, I don't like this situation, God, I'm going to do it my way. And God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Be faithful to him. Seeking out advice is good, but it's not good enough because God has plans of his own. Plans for you to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful to him and share his love, his sacrifice with others. To make disciples. That's what he wants in your life. So even if you don't have the whole plan figured out, and I certainly don't in my life, I guess most of you don't either. Choose to be faithful to him. Seek to honor him first. Don't try and go against his plan. Absalom showed us you'll just get everybody killed. It'll all fall apart. You can't outmaneuver God. You can't outplan God. In all the plans that you make, in all the decisions you make, pray first. Let's pray. Father, as we're about to partake of communion together, as we remember that Jesus shed his blood so that we could be called sons and daughters of you, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be humble, that yes, we plan our... We make our plans, but you guide our steps. We decide what we're going to do, but you give us direction. Lord, we repent. We know that we far too often make decisions without ever consulting you first. I pray for us as a people that we will seek you first, and that all these things will be added unto us, that we will follow you faithfully, so that we can know that you love us, that we can see you clearly face to face. In Jesus Christ's name, we thank you and pray. Amen.